culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
All right. Here's the big question of the day, boys and girls. Beard or no beard? Beard or no beard?
Beard.
I got things popping up in my email. People say, Coach, this fight that you're fighting against the NFL and the lefties, you look too baby-faced. You look too baby-faced. Coach, you got to get that beard back on. You look more intimidating. You look meaner. Look meaner, Coach. I said, well, I'm just trying to show the love of Jesus. I thought I would maybe soften my image. So that's the vote for the day. Beard or no beard. Today on Valentine's Day, I got to stop for a second, just say happy birthday to my mom, Pearl Valentine Dobenmeyer. February 14th, 1924. I was just told Michelle's up. He's still laying in bed. I just told her, I said, boy, you know what? My mom, she would never have missed a show. She would never have missed a show. It's funny because, you know, Michelle and I had to put a cough drop in this morning. Bear with me. Sorry. Excuse me. Much of my own family thinks I'm nuts. But most of it. And before I came down here this morning, I went on the line here and I tried to find Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, What About the Change? Jared, I don't know if you can find it. I don't know if you can or not. And I was saying to Michelle, sitting on the edge of the bed, changing my clothes, talking to her in the dark. She's still sleeping there. And I said, you know what? How can they deny the change? How can those people who know me deny the change in my life? I once was blind, and now I see. I once was lost, and now I'm found. And how can those who knew me the best in my most unregenerated state, what must they think? What they, my old high school buddies, my brothers, people I coached, people I coached with, players I coached. What must they think? Because one thing that really, really pops out at me and I'm not talking about me, making a point. Dude, you know many more radical Christians than me. You know many Christians more radical than me. Maybe I mentioned it yesterday on the show. Somebody, I can't remember who it was. Doesn't matter. Said, Coach, man, with you, it's black and white. There ain't no gray. There's no gray hair Christianity. By the way, if you're a gray hat Christian, they don't know what side you're on, you'd be in some serious trouble. I'm going to tell you that. Lord said he wishes you were hot or cold. Because if he wishes you were black or white, because if you were gray, he's going to puke you right out of your mouth. And so I look in this fight that we're going through here, my wife and I and our family, I look at how bold the enemy is. Man, they are so bold. They are so unrighteous and so bold. And the scripture tells us that the righteous are as bold as lions. The righteous, we're supposed to be the bold ones. Why aren't we? Why aren't we? I watch guys at football games and get a beer in them. I don't go to football games and drink beers. I go to football games, or I watch football games, and I see some of these guys become the most aggressive, masculine men you will ever see watching an Ohio State Buckeyes football game. Jumping up and down, high-fiving each other when the Buckeyes score a touchdown. And I just sit back and just kind of marvel and think, you know what? Look at this. That's childish. But yet if I stand up, boldly proclaim the truth of what I know, and they look at my life and the change, anybody got a bead on that? It's true in your lives, too. It's true in your lives. And somehow, if you think about it, we all don't mind somebody who drinks a few beers. The boy, when they become drinking too much. We don't mind somebody who likes to eat. The boy, when they start eating too much. That's the same way with Christianity, isn't it? They don't mind you being a Christian. The boy, when you're a Christian too much. Amazing, amazing phenomenon.
Coach, it's because Western Christians are women.
It's because Western Christians are women. Mike, you know what? I get more thumbs up from Christian women than men. And I think too intense. Yeah, Rob, too intense. What does that even mean? I always remembered Bobby Knight, the basketball coach at Indiana University for all those years. Remember him? He was the guy who threw a chair out on the floor. I mean, he's crazy. He's crazy at halftime, right? And how much America used to admire Bobby Knight because of his what? His passion, his zeal. Go get him, Bobby! Get him! Yeah, that's it! Get him, Bobby! And so we appreciate that zeal in a leader, provided it's in the right venue. I want to throw chairs for Christ, and it's not welcome. Not welcome in the church. Not welcome. I still continue to be amazed. I think Tom Dunn did a segment yesterday, an interview yesterday with me. David Arthur is going to do one after 9 o'clock today, and I'm still kind of appalled. That's not the right word. I still sit back and say, where is my team? Where is my team? This battle with about the NFL, you guys know this, right? I didn't pick this battle. I made a video. I just made a video. And the battle came to me. And where's my team? Where are they? By that I mean in the broadcast media. Tom Dunn said yesterday, sort of, Coach, and I was kind of, I thought, you deserved an opportunity to tell your truth, tell your story. Rob Pugh let me come on yesterday. Coach, people getting all kinds of crazy ideas. And here's a chance to tell the truth. Why? What's going on? Why aren't others doing that? Why are we in the body of Christ so passive? Why don't we, now's a good time to put on a hat? Now's a good time to put on the hat. Hey, Mark, while I'm thinking of it, put in the chat here how many hats you need. They came in yesterday. How many hats you need me to send it? Where's our team? And where the unrighteous, at least in my life right now, the unrighteous are as bold as lions. They are the unrighteous. But as I also said yesterday, folks, they are running out the string. They have lost. They have lost. It's just a matter of pushing them over. They have nowhere to go. And this is what's that song? This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Even I don't even know what Aquarius is. I'm saying to Chris, I believe we are moving into a regeneration of Christianity. I believe it. I'm sorry for those of you who think we're about to get out of here. I don't think we are. I don't think we are. I don't think God is going to leave America defeated. America, Christian America, has been the beacon to the world. It has been the light of the world. And if the devil conquers America, it's going to be a defeat. It's going to be a defeat to the Lord. I don't think it's going to happen. I think we're at the dawning of a new age of something. Randy sent me a powerful video yesterday. I don't have time to play it. Maybe I'll share it with you all. And it was powerful. And the theme of the video, it was a chess match. Bobby Fischer and evidently, anyway, I don't have to tell you the whole story. It was a 9-minute segment. And when Bobby, Ben, whatever, played Gandhi, was the coach, one of the little guys that was playing chess in this great chess match, championship chess match. And he's watching. And he's watching, and the whole everybody that moved these two guys. I'm doing a lousy job of describing it. I'm getting somewhere. And all of a sudden, it flashes back to one of the training sessions where Ben, what was his? Doesn't matter. It just bothers me. Was training him, and he said to this young chess player, "Ready?" It was the punchline. Little guy's sitting there. He looks at the chess table. It looks like he's lost. Yeah, the opponent has more pieces. And there he sits. And he looks down at the table. And then he looks up. And the ones that are viewing said, he saw it. He saw it. And then his coach, off in the distance, viewing what's going on, said, "Don't move till you see it. Don't move till you see it." And then all of a sudden he says, he sees it. You're controlled by what you see. Don't think you're not. You see, faith is not seeing. Faith is not seeing. No. Faith is believing in what you see. You have we all every day have the option. Are we going to believe what we see? Or are we going to see what we believe? Because those aren't the same things. And I believe this. I see victory. I choose to believe victory. I have faith in victory. By what everybody else says. What was it Bobby Kennedy said? Some men see things as they are and ask why. I dream dreams that never were and ask why not. And I've realized over the last, these candies stuck me out. I've learned over the last 8 days that what I've been going through, that the household of faith, the church, doesn't have any faith. We don't have any, folks, I'm just telling you, we don't have any faith. We don't. And I flash back to what a lot of people said to me in regards to when I wanted to take on the NFL, which, by the way, I just made a video. I don't even know if I'm serious. I said, somebody ought to sue the NFL. Randy, that's seeing something and moving, isn't it? And I have been bombarded with nothing but negative energy and thoughts from Christians telling me why we can't win. What is that all about, folks? When the scripture tells us that with God, motto of the state of Ohio, with God, all things are possible. You know why we can't beat the NFL? We don't think we can. If you think you can, or if you think you can't, you're right. How does God bless non-action? How does he do that? How does God restore a marriage if you don't take an action to give him something to work with? How does God get you to quit smoking cigarettes if you don't decide, I'm just not going to do it? If there's no corresponding action on your part, how do you restore a house if you don't start bringing a hammer? How do you mow a field if you don't get a tractor? How does anything of faith see your actions reveal your belief? Your actions do. And so we in America, we in Christian America, especially with all the capability, do you have any idea how many of us there are? Do you have any idea? Do you have any idea how many believers there are? And do you have any idea how many believers there are who don't believe? Oh, they believe in Jesus, and they believe they're saved, and they believe they're going to heaven, and they believe there's a rapture, and they believe in speaking in tongues. They believe in everything except what really matters to believe in, and that is God's will be done. It will be done. Now, are you going to be part of that? Is he going to be able to expand his kingdom through you, or is he going to have to expand his kingdom without you? And did he want to maybe expand his kingdom back in the 1960s when our dads and our moms were oblivious to what was going on? Did he maybe want somebody to rise up then and begin expanding the kingdom then, and it didn't happen? And so we go through two generations of muck, because nobody knows what's going on, and we're all deceived, and we're all lied to, and we're all believing things that aren't true. And all along, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's his prayer. It never, ever stopped. And those of us who are supposed to help expand that kingdom don't believe we can expand the kingdom. Don't believe he meant my kingdom come. They don't believe he meant it. Oh, they can pray it. They can repeat it, but they will not walk it out. How does God walk out something you don't believe him? He said, without faith, it's impossible to please me. Without faith, you can't do it without faith. And what is faith? Faith is a substance. Faith is the evidence of what you believe. And we believe defeat. The American Christian Church believes defeat. Now, I'm going to really upset somebody, but I don't care. The rapture is defeatism. It's defeatism. We lost. We're out of here. Prove me I'm wrong. You say, well, coach, that's right, but that's what the Bible teaches. Is it really? Defeatism, that's really what it teaches? Because I've been reading some of the wrong Bible. And if the Bible teaches defeatism, and there isn't anything I can do about, or you, anything that we can do about this mess around us, and what? I'm going to go sit on my couch and eat ice cream and pizza and just fat myself away then. If it's really just sitting here, if my life at 67 years old is nothing more than sitting around and waiting till I get old enough to go into a nursing home so somebody can come and change my bedpan, I'd rather be gone now. God put me here at 67 years old. I am coming into the prime purpose of my life. Stop. What about you? Are you coming into the prime purpose of your life? All the life experiences, all the ups and all the downs and all the training and everything you've been through and all the experiences that you have of your life, are you telling me it's to sit on the couch now? That is it. To get me a Winnebago and go down and stay with my buddy Rodney down in Florida. That's it. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. Somebody tell me I'm wrong. Somebody help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Lord, let me go down. Lord, put me in an airplane and crash me. I don't want to live with the idea that I can't win and I can't make a difference. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live like that, and I don't want to be around people who think like that. I'd rather not do it. Because you know what? I get up every morning and I'm hoping right now somewhere, someplace, somebody in the NFL is reading about what I did and they're getting ready for me. Why? Because I'm making a wave. I'm making a wave. And yet, though they slay me. See, we're good at quoting scriptures, aren't we? We're just not very good at walking them out. Well, I'm going to tell you, just a second. You search that scripture up and down, sideways, and in your direction you're going to find, and you will never see Jesus blowing retreat. Never once does he blow retreat. Not once. Look at us. What a mess we are. Who was that? Come on in.
It was I or me or however you want to, what the right way to say it is. You know, it's strange. They will take the time to attack you or to try to correct you or whatever they think it is. They'll take the time and effort to do that, but they won't take the time and effort to stand for truth from God's word.
Larry, it's unbelievable. Where's Frank? Do you think Franklin Graham, somebody in the Franklin Graham organization knows what I'm doing? Do you think somebody in the American Family Association knows what I'm doing? Does somebody in the Family Research Council know what I'm doing? Do they realize that that the Lord has used me to shoot this shot across the bow? And can they fall in line and say, daggone, let's follow. That guy grabbed the flag. He's running uphill. Let's go. Let's go. Because you know what? We would clean up the Super Bowl in 1 month if we all got on board. Now, they'd rather laugh at me. They got to check and find out how my theology lines up. Am I is he a dispensationalist? Huh? Is he an Arminian? Well, sounds to me like Coach Dave thinks he can do it all in his flesh. We're just going to sit back and, I mean, it just.
Hey, Coach.
I will not want to be a Christian. Yeah.
I waited on God for 20 years and realized.
He's
waiting on me, Coach. He's waiting on me, us to do something. My mentality of escapism was for me, it was defeatism. I've changed, and now I'm different. I'm an activist because of that. I had to change for me. It had to be a change.
You're either an activist or a pacifist. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground on those two things, folks.
An activist or a hypocrite.
So, Coach,
yeah.
You mean to tell me that David didn't fast and pray before he went out to battle to make sure he got a word from the Lord? No. He saw the immorality in the society right there in front of him, and he attacked it.
Dale, what did he say? David walked into the battle, and he heard Goliath. He saw the halftime show. And he stood up, he looked around, and he said, Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this?
Hey, Coach.
Hang on. Defying the armies of the living God. Not God. David wasn't worried about whether or not they were defying God, because God was going to take care of that. Okay. He said, who is this dude? Trice talking y'all. You guys going to let him get away with that? Go ahead, Dale.
Yeah, you know, he wasn't a doctor, nor did he play one, but, you know, circumcision is, right? He circumcised him. He circumcised him.
He did. And let the truth be told, all those guys had all that armor. All of them had all that armor. David came up, he don't even have any. He just says, I've been back here. They said, what are you doing here? He said, well, you guys been up here playing church or whatever you're doing. I've been back here taking care of my dad's stuff. And one time along came a lion and a bear. So that bear came around. I clubbed that dude to death. Another time came a lion. I grabbed him by the beard. I sucker punched him. He said, I can't believe you guys. He said, the same God that took care of that lion, took care of that bear. He about to drop that guy right there. He about to knock that guy down too. Because why? David was a man of faith. He trusted in the Lord. He had seen what the Lord had done. And today's American church cowers. Oh, I wish I could pull that new 1 Samuel 17, 16. Pull it up, Jared. I got to show you this. Oh, hang on a minute. Robert, I got your book right here. Somebody come in here a minute while I'm looking for this. I hate it when you guys do that because then I'd
well, that's exactly what it was, Coach. Once again, he didn't wait. He wasn't praying. He wasn't fasting. He was just about doing his obedient job. He was bringing sandwiches to his brothers
right.
on the battlefield. And he saw, and Coach, what you have done in all these other battles, taking down bears, taking down lions, unrecognizable to the world, but then all of a sudden there's the NFL and the perversion. He saw the immorality in society. He saw that on the battlefield. And he went headlong.
Went headlong, right?
When we see the Coach, when we see the will of God, and we say, we're going to do it. We're going to obey you, Lord. We're going to do it. We bring his manifest presence to everything we're touching at that point. That's how we bring God's into the picture. He needs us to do his work on this earth.
17:20. Samuel 17:20. Amen, Randy. Amen. Folks, I'm not, I hate to be so repetitive. I hate the show's always the same. I hate it. But you ain't
circumcising, Coach.
You don't get it, man. You don't listen. When I'm teaching, when I was teaching, I didn't move to division until they got multiplication. If they didn't get multiplication, they weren't going to get division. And sometimes we think like we just got to get through the Bible. I want to keep giving you the same principle. The same principle. What did I say? 20? 1 Samuel 17. Do you have it up on the screen? Yet though they slay me, yet will I praise him. I'm here to serve my king. I'm here to die if he's called me to. But I'm here for him. Verse 7-17, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. And he took and went as Jesse had commanded him and came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array. They're lined up, army against army. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper, the carriage.
Hey, Coach, pause real quick. I never noticed this, but they shouted. Brother, that's all your American Family Association. They stood on the sideline and they just shouted. I never saw that, but go ahead. I'm sorry.
Shouted for the battle, didn't they? They shouted for the battle.
Coach, they ain't even in the stadium, Coach. Those suckers, forget the sidelines, they ain't even in the stadium. Coach, yeah. So you know it and I know it. Very few guys can play middle linebacker, man. Very few can play that position, Coach.
Hey, Alan, let me take it one step further. They're scalping their tickets. They don't even want to go in the stadium.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Way so they don't have to go into the stadium. And David left his carriage, verse 22, in the hands of the keeper of the carriage. In other words, he had trained a replacement. And he ran into the army. And he came up and he said, hey, boys, saluted him. Hey, how you doing, man? And as he talked with him, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath. Goliath, no, the NFL by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. And David heard him. Randy, don't move till you see it. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled. They were so afraid. There it is. We can go ahead and we can read the rest. There it is. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled. They were so afraid. Not just afraid. They were really, really afraid. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to say this publicly. God bless Franklin Graham. Dr. Graham, the time we most need your courage, you're fleeing. Tony Perkins, at the time we most need your courage, you're fleeing. He goes, why? This guy came up and spoke. Goliath has now shown himself, and he spoke. John Wildman, or whichever Wildman's running the American Family Association, at the time we most need you, you're silent. We have been drawn to this great battle. And we're hiding ourselves because we're afraid. You'll never convince me. I love my brethren. You will never, ever, ever, ever convince me that the only reason pastors aren't leading this battle is because they're afraid. They can give you all the excuses they want to. I wasn't called to or whatever. They're afraid. They're afraid they're going to lose their flock. They're afraid they're going to be arrested. They're afraid they're going to be humiliated like I was on Colbert the other night. If they, huh? Oh, the pride of life. Thank you, Lord. I heard that. I heard that. The pride of life.
Amen.
They don't want to be embarrassed.
Right on, Coach.
They don't have to stand up and defend their king. David comes riding up on a horse. the carriage gets up. What's who's that guy talking? Is that guy talking to you guys? He talking to you guys? And they said, oh, yeah, man. He's been doing that for a long time. But, you know, we'll be out of here soon because I just read it and it looks like that. The end about here. Just relax, David. Let's come in here and hunker down in this cave with us and we'll just ride it out. And we'll soon be out of here. And David, oh, yeah, well, let me ask you something. What happens to the guy who drops that dude? They said, oh, man. Boy, does he get a trophy. And David said, really? If I go drop that dude, I get rewarded for just doing what I'm called to do. Are you're kidding me, aren't you? He says to him. And then David grabs a stone, a sling, five stones, which, by the way, was the weapon he'd been charged with, he'd been trained with. Don't try to walk in somebody else's anointing. Don't try to fight with somebody else's armor. And David walks up. And if we have it, it's in First. I don't want to spend all the time with Jared trying to find it here. But in 1 Samuel 17, it says this. When David's, David Coach, shows up. What's that?
Coach, I'm going to bring you to a further revelation. Where you're at in comparison to David, we know the story. We know what happens. But that wasn't the end of it. You're talking about your army. The sleeper cell. But if you go to, let me see, here it is. I believe it's chapter 22, 2 Samuel chapter 22. You will see that why David brought five stones. He was going to kill the offspring of Goliath that day. And when you go to 2 Samuel, you'll see that it was David and his men or his armies went and killed the four offspring of Goliath. I'm telling you, brother, when you take this, man, the armies that are going to come behind you and begin to take out more immorality.
Oh, that's coming now.
And see, we don't talk about that story, but David went out. He wasn't just going after Goliath. He had five stones, not thinking he was going to miss. He knew that Goliath had offspring. And when the courage rose up in the men, they went out and then killed the offspring after.
Verse 25. Thank you, Dale. Thank you, Dale. Verse 20. Keep going, Jared. I just found it. And the men of Israel said, have you seen that guy? Have you seen it? Do you know how big the NFL is? Do you know how many lawyers they have? Huh? Do you not understand the money and the power that's behind the NFL? Have you seen him? He's come up and he's defying Israel. And David said, so what's going to happen to the guy who kills him? Verse 25. The king will enrich him with great weight riches. I'm a heavenly king. I'm serving. And he's going to give him his daughter and make his father's house. David's back. You kidding me, right? Verse 26. They said, David spoke to the men stood with him. What? This is all going to be given to the guy who brings in. The people answered him after the same man. Say, yeah, sure will. Then the man that kills him, that's what they're going to do. And Eliab, his eldest brother, when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger, Eliab got ticked off at David because David was exposing his big brother's cowardice.
Amen.
You're embarrassing me here. Don't you know that I have a congregation of 400 people and you're out here acting like, who are you? Don't you know I've been laboring in ministry? I've been doing television ministry for 30 years. Who are you? Don't you know that I've run the most powerful Christian organization in Washington, D.C. for 30 years? Who are you? See, his brother's mad. And he said, why'd you come here? And you see, Eliab gets over and says, what are you doing here? Get out of here. Making me look bad. He says to David, exactly what they're saying to me. I know your pride. Huh? You're just doing it for the media. I've been watching you. You're just doing it for the media and the naughtiness of your heart. You're greedy. You're nothing but a headline grabber, David. I've been watching you. Well, you didn't come down here to fight in the battle. You came down here to watch it. And you stay out of this fight because we've got all the senators and congressmen on our side. And David said to his brother, oh, you guys, what have I done? Is there not a cause? What the heck? What is wrong with you guys? David says. And he turned him toward another. He said, what's wrong with you? Isn't this worth it? Isn't this worth defending our children and defending our king? What's wrong with you? When these words were heard, which David spoke, somebody went to Saul. Saul, you got to hear this. You got to hear what this guy's doing down here. And Saul said, bring him up here, will you? David said to Saul, hey, let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Don't worry about that guy. Oh, my goodness. Because thy servant, I'll go take him on. Or can you see this picture? Folks, this is history. This ain't a story. This ain't a made-up story. And it's an example to all of us. And David said, don't let these guys be afraid. I'll go take him on. I'll be glad to go take him on. Now, I don't want to go down through the whole story because I feel like I'm a preacher doing a series, but I got to show you something here. Go to verse 43, David, or Jared, 43. You can read the rest on your own. 42. So David shows up, Coach Dave shows up in the battle, and Billy Franklin Graham and Tony Perkins and all these other. Hey, Randy, don't move till you see it. I see it. And the Philistine came over and came up near unto David, and the man that bare the shield was with him. So Goliath shows up with his, not only does Goliath show up with his sword, he brings his armor bearer with him. So it's really two on one. They don't tell us that. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, when the NFL looked at Coach Dave and Past Assault Ministries, he looked around and said, what? This is it? I was hoping for Frank Graham. Anybody seen Frank Graham or Tony? I was hoping for one of those guys. This guy doesn't know whether to have a beard or not have a beard. That guy, are you kidding me, aren't you? And the Philistine said unto David, my dog, you come with me with stones? Dude, you don't even know what battlefield you've entered into. And then the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come here, boy, and I'm going to give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field. And David paused before Goliath and said, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And Goliath, he wants nothing more than for you to come and get to know him personally. That he would just change your life and he'll make you not so angry. And don't, please, I'm not judging you, Goliath. I'm not doing any of that. I just want to share the love of Jesus with you. Now, the writer must have left that out. But then said David to Goliath, I hope you guys are following me. David said, you come to me with pornography and J-Lo and Shakira and homosexual. You come to me with that stuff. Hey, I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defied.
Amen, Coach. This is revelation, and, Coach. This is a revelation. Let everybody get this.
And this day, David starts trash talking. David ain't into friendship evangelism. David ain't into love your neighbor.
Hey, Coach, you mean to tell me David wasn't looking for a fight, but God was?
God sent him there, didn't he, huh? This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. And I'm going to smite you, dude. And I'm going to take your head off. And I'm going to give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. There's a God in America, boys. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and with the spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And you're done. And from this day forth, his name is forever associated with what he did. You go to the lost, and you mention David and Goliath. They know who you're talking about. You go to the most dastardly, deepest hellhole strip club, and they know the death story of David and Goliath. They've defied our God.
Coach, but that wasn't the end of the story. If you could flip to 2 Samuel 21, verse 22, you'll see Pepsi, you'll see the J-Lo, you'll see the Fox News, and you'll see the NFL and the Miami Stadium. All of those in the bloodline of Goliath. You will see it wasn't just David at that time, it was his armies. Brother, it didn't end on that field. It just begun. What you're doing, chapter 21, verse 22.
There were these four were born to the giant Gath, huh?
That's Goliath. That's Goliath.
And fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So they went after the other ones, didn't they?
Four of them. That's why David brought five stones, brother. He wasn't just going after Goliath.
Let me show you another one here. Let me show you another truth that snuck into folklore in the world. Did you guys know this? I know you didn't. I did. Are you sitting down? You watch Cowboys and Indians? You guys all watch Cowboys and Indians, don't you? And how did the cowboy and the Indian greet each other as a sign of peace? How? Right? Ow. Look at verse 20. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers, and on every toe six toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. My friends, Kyle, are you writing this down? Back in the Indian times, or back whenever, when this came, this was nothing more than showing you didn't have six fingers. Wow! There it is. Oh. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David. there ain't retreat. It's nowhere in this. It's nowhere.
Coach, you got to see it. I was in Germany 2 or 3 years ago, and I saw this. I'm in walking through this city, and I see this mural of David and Goliath painted huge on this main street, huge. Thousands of people walk by it and see it every day. And I just stood there in awe, and I took pictures of it, and I saw it, Coach. I saw. It just hit me. And I wondered how many thousands of people walk by it every day, and it just goes over their head. They don't get it. But that's, you're right. That story, it will be forever.
Forever. Because of what he did, right? For what he did. So we have to ask ourselves a couple different questions today. This has really touched me deeply today. I want you to know that. Number one, would God have us do something about it? We have to answer that question. Would God, would Jesus Christ, our King and Lord and Savior, would he have us do something about pornography? Would he have us, if he was here, would he do something about pornography? Would he do something about the killing of unborn babies? Would he do something about the poisoning of our children? Would he? Question number one, would he have us to do something about it? And number two, why aren't we? If he would want us to do something about it, why aren't we? We need to ask ourselves those two questions. No. We need to answer those two questions.
Unfortunately, coaches, because most in the ministry are baited by the master in masturbation in pornography.
Yeah. Dale, I got to be careful what I say because I got. Hey, Dale, you know when I say this stuff, right? I'm not painting with a broad brush.
That's right. I
am painting with a broad brush, but it's just the reality of it. Is right. But can I tell you something? Here's what I think. I saw a statistic the other day of how many men leave the pastorate every month. Something staggering, all across America. They leave the pastorate. They get discouraged. People say, "Well, pray for your pastor. It's such a hard job." No. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Being a pastor is a hard job if you're full of compromise. It is hard. It is hard. When I was coaching football and it was 4th-and-1, if I was living and dying on what the people in the stands wanted me to do, oh, Lord. If I called a run and we didn't get it, and they're screaming and hollering, they want to crucify me, I know that we didn't get it because the left guard didn't do his job. I know that. I can go back and look at the film. They're all screaming and hollering at me, and the left guard was too cowardly to block the guy over the top of him. That's why we didn't get the first down. But see, ultimately, it's my responsibility anyway, right? Because I was supposed to have the right left guard in there, and I was supposed to have have him trained properly to do what he did. He didn't do it. It's ultimately my fault. I can't sit around and do what I do for the applause of men. And if you're a pastor and you're running out of energy and you're distracted, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. The Lord's burdens are light. They're easy. If you are pastoring a church and it is wearing you down, you better reevaluate what you're doing because it's not supposed to be hard. But it is if you're full of compromise. It is if you're preaching a worldly gospel. Come to Jesus and he'll make everybody happy gospel. Come to Jesus and he'll make all your problems go away. And come to Jesus and he'll put a lot of money in your pocket. Come to Jesus and love everybody. If that's the gospel you're preaching, then it's going to become burdensome. It will become because it's a man-made job description. You're following a man-made job description. Somebody else told you this is how you do it. And they have 5,000 members in their church. Well, I wonder how many of them are saved. Oh, boy.
Hey, Coach.
Uh-huh.
Little update on what's going on down here at King College, the Gates of Hell. This all playing out, kind of as you're speaking this morning, I'm thinking of this. But the whole thing down here at Kenyon is with the LGBT teaching the transgenders to kindergarten through 4th grade. And the steps of this has evolved. Kenyon Security has went to Kenyon.
Hang on a second. They're doing what?
Teaching the kindergartners through 4th grade about transgenderism.
Are there any men of God up there? Are there any men of God in Mount Vernon, Ohio?
I'm hoping so.
Go ahead.
So what has happened? They've changed the security team up there to the word safety, King Safety. Okay. Now they've been in the newspaper 3 or 4 times in the last 2 weeks. They're wanting the sheriff's department to renegotiate their contract on patrolling Kenyon because they don't turn any drugs, rape, suicides, nothing gets put in, reported to the community on what's going on up there. There's a lot of evil. So now they want them to back off. They want insensitivity training if they do keep them and on and on. Now we got a sheriff's race here in the county for a new sheriff, and I'm working with him. So we're going up there. when David's got us some good literature, we got some good literature to hand out. We're making some new signs, but we're going to hit the streets up.
Yeah. Is Scott running for sheriff going with you? Jeff? I'm sorry, Jeff.
Yep.
He's going with you?
I will ask him today. He's a Christian. I will ask him today.
Hey, brother, if he won't go with you, then he don't want to be sheriff. Go ahead. Go ahead. I'm sick of
that. Yeah, that's what's going down up here. So it's heating up. And we'll see if they all show. But I think I got 4 or 5 pastors, about 20 of us going. Hopefully some more, but we'll see.
Okay. Give us a good report. Well, that's 2 weeks. Okay. Well, I hope they all come. I hope they all come, because I'm telling you right now, the devil's dictating what's going on in Kenya, not the church body. Somebody else, come on and get ready, Robert. I haven't forgotten you. My email is blowing up. People say the beard. Grow the beard back. Grow the beard back. You look meaner. Grow it back.
Coach, did we pray? The church is praying. Everybody's praying. Oh, maybe that. But they say we pray. Coach, it says that. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Okay, Coach. The spirit needs bodies to do the work. It's not going to happen when we sit in the room and pray. When he says, you're done praying, now go do the work. This is what we have to learn to transform. We don't have any on-the-job training in the churches, Coach.
No, we
it's
don't.
All in the classroom. Pretty white-collar Christianity. Amen. There is no on-the-job training.
Amen.
Randy,
amen.
Isn't that faith?
You're getting it here. It's why your pastor is telling
amen.
You.
Amen.
Yeah, Randy, isn't that faith without works is dead?
In other words, it isn't even faith, is it? It isn't even faith.
Or we pray amiss, and we pray, oh, God, take care of this. And let me tell you what, when God takes care of it, he's a little heavy-handed.
Yeah, he has a tendency to send people who cut heads off. That's the way he hands it, right?
Hey, Coach. Just a side note, David Arthur just texted me. He wasn't coming to Knox County until like the 1st of March, 29th of February. He just texted me and said, I will be there on the 22nd, brother. He's coming with us.
Good. Somebody send him some money. He don't have any money. Somebody send him some gas money. Going to come, send him some gas money. I'm so sick. I'm so sick of us loving the sinner. I'm so sick of it. I'm so sick of it. We love the sinner more than we love the Lord. You know that, don't you? We're taught to love the sinner more than we love the Lord.
Oh, Coach, I'm sorry.
There's no evil that's going to get in front. Ain't no evil going to stand before the Lord. And if you're telling evil people that God loves them in their evil condition, brother, they got to come out of that. And then he loves them. His love's available to them. We've got it so backwards. Hey, did David love Goliath? Did he love him? I think
Goliath loved him to death.
I think he treated Jody in the love of God. That's what I think David did. That's what I think. David,
Coach.
Hey, Coach. This is Valentine's Day, and Valentine's Day was created by the church because there were 3 guys named Valentine who were all killed, not because they loved their boyfriend. But because they loved the Lord and his church.
That's a whole other story. Dale, you want to say something? Robert.
I was sharing this with Chet Gallagher this past week, and I was talking to him because the scripture quoted, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I told Chet, you do realize there's 3 parts to that. There's not 2 parts to that law. The first one is an absolute set aside by itself to love God. But the second one says to love your neighbor as yourself. I said, there's 2 parts there. And I said, this is where we flipped it, because we love ourselves more than we love our neighbor. Therefore, we can't love God.
Amen. 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 Oh, man, this is so good. I'm so good. If you're a new viewer, you know, hey, real quick here, Rob, before you get up, I did ask, I asked for 1,000 people to send us $50. I hope some of you will do that. We raised some yesterday. I talked to the lawyers yesterday. Hey, I'm going to go sling some stones. They pulled me into the battle. You know something? They pulled me into the battle. I was just making a video saying somebody ought to sue him. Somebody ought to do it. And so I looked around, and I was the only one that had a slingshot. I said, okay, I'll do it. Now I got to buy me some stones. 1,000 people send me $50. I talked to the attorneys yesterday. We're rolling. We're gone. Because the battle, victory's in the battle, folks. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who would defy the armies of the living God? Are you kidding me? Come on, Robert. February 14th. Happy birthday, Mom.
Okay, February 14th. This ties in good with what you're saying. Because of the greed for the dollar sign, they give no heed to the warning signs.
Dang,
yeah, that's pastors today. They have no clue about what's going on. Because there's no fear of God in their heart, there's no fruit of godliness in their walk.
Man.
So here we are, 50 shades of abomination. You exist for such a time as this, when the devil devours, demons deceive, sinners mock, and the church hides.
Mm.
It is time for true Christ followers to stand up, come out, and call a spade, and not keep their heads buried in the sand. Of course, that's what you're doing, Coach, trying to call these pastors and Christian leaders to take a stand. Otherwise, we will see an increasing flood of political correctness promoting corruption, spiritual corruption condoning compromise, and unjust judges authorizing lawless government and immoral laws.
Man.
Today's pagan Christian culture is diseased with the plagues of prosperity preaching, scripture peddling, purposed drunken madness, contemplative confusion, sinner-friendly hyper-grace, powerless religion, fruitless repentance, and false conversions. While biblical Christianity of old was a pillar and support of the truth, the light to the world, modern compromising Christianity could aptly be called 50 shades of abomination. The enemies of God continue to rejoice when repentance and holiness is replaced by sinner-friendly hyper-grace, workless faith, and an effortless Christianity. When Jesus stands outside knocking on the church door, the devil is inviting in with open arms. The overcoming Christian soldier will not be entangled with the affairs of this world, but will engage the enemy of this world. It's like we saw with David and Goliath. The kingdom-seeking saint will fight the good fight, not sit on cushion chairs.
Amen.
He follows the great shepherd and is not led astray by devilish shepherds. He will keep the faith, not give up the hope, will persevere to the end rather than let the devil do him in. He is empowered by the Spirit of God, instructed by the Word of God, advancing the kingdom of God because he possesses a healthy fear of God.
Amen.
Thus, he is an overcomer, not overcome. A bright light piercing the darkness, not a flickering lamp losing its oil. A fruit-bearing branch of the true vine, not a dry, fruitless twig cast away. Salt that has not lost its flavor, and a true saint serving his Savior.
Amen.
There you are.
That is so good. That is so good. That's so good. So, you know, listen, I guess it's grow the beard. I guess it's grow the beard back. Okay. Second thing is, I don't want to belittle pastors. I don't want to. I really don't want to. That's not my goal. People say, you're angry, Coach. You're angry. You're attacking the wrong people. You're angry. No, I'm a coach. And I know this, that, okay, let's have this right here as a test. Pastor, as you're sitting there right now, I want you to tell me in your own heart, you answer this yourself. What's the last thing, battle, call it whatever you want, that you have personally led your flock into? Don't say to me, well, 4 years ago we did book bags at Christmas time. Don't give me that. That crap won't flush. Don't give me that one. Say, oh, well, we went down and we cooked turkey dinner at Thanksgiving. That ain't fighting. That ain't a fight. It's a turkey dinner. It's not a fight. Come on, Pastor. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. You tell me the last time you took all of your congregation, you went to the school board meeting. You tell me the last time you took your congregation, you went to the local library. Not just you, took your people, called them to go to follow you. They're going to follow you. We're going to go fight. Come and follow me. And I'm going to tell you the problem you're having, Pastor, is they're following you. But they ain't figured out where you're leading them. I'm on with David Arthur at 9 o'clock today. JR tomorrow. I'm not on with JR, but JR is up tomorrow. Man, oh man, what a time to be alive. God bless you. We'll see you. See you on Monday.